You know, this weekend, we were doing some, and we is a very loose term. I had to get some folks to come in and had some trees taken down. In fact, I had a lot of trees taken down at our house. We were trying to clear out, open up some land where you could see, trying to expose some areas. We have some grass that what I hope will turn into grass. It's been such a shaded area. And in the process of the guys pulling down these trees, they began to look at the other trees that were in my yard and began to trim some of them. And lo and behold, we've got some pretty tall, high trees, and they were beginning to like mix, you know, at the top. They were growing. And I'm sitting there watching this guy as he's got it looked like a 30-foot pole, extension pole, literally, that he is reaching up into the trees. And he begins to pull out, like, big, major, dead branches, things that I couldn't see from where I was standing, but he began to pull them out. And as he began to pull those branches out, light began to shine all over my backyard. Now, Amy and I have laughed in the last little bit because, and when I say a little bit, yesterday, it's like, there's so much exposure now in our backyard. I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Our electric bill's going to go up now. There's going to be all this stuff." But we're now able to see into the backyard. We're now able to get light in some places. And what has happened here in this passage that Amy has just read, and what we have seen now over the past 20-something weeks, I mean, two summers, Jesus has been teaching, and what he has been doing is he has been exposing what it looks like to be a follower of the way. He's been opening up the picture. You see, it had been clouded for so long. You had religious elites, you had the Pharisees, you had scribes, you had you had what the scripture talked about in chapter 6, the hypocrites. There were those Gentiles who were clouding all kinds of things. And yet, as Jesus has been teaching over these last two chapters, really three, 5, 6, and now 7, what he's been doing is he's been exposing what does it look like to really be a true follower of his. Last week, I'm so thankful for Zach and him being here while I was away teaching at one of our other campuses. But as he taught and as we taught across our campuses, last week we were pointed towards the narrow gate. Jesus, he came and he just, it's like he gave us the answers to the test. Yeah, there's two gates, but he said, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Well, today, to wrap up what we're going to look at as we walk through this passage, and I don't have a lot of time today. So I'm going to ask you, as I've said before, I want you to listen fast. I'm going to speak fast. I want you to write down some things. I want you to be able to see it because we have some ground to cover. And what we're going to talk about today is the way to know. We're going to talk about the way to know. And when we say the way to know, it's the way to know, have we entered by the narrow gate? And which of these two paths are we on? And he's going to give, I think, out of this passage, he's going to give some assurances, literally some assurances for your salvation, some assurances for knowing, are we on the right path? Here are the three assurances that I want you to begin to see today. In this passage, we're going to walk through it. You're going to see an assurance of true fruit. We're going to talk about true fruit. The second assurance that he's going to give us is true faith. He's going to help us to begin to see, do we have true faith? And the last assurance that he's going to help us to see is true foundation. Do we have a true foundation? And so as Amy has read, I'm going to go back through because ultimately you may, you know, the word is what's essential here. So we're going to hear him, Jesus, teach and what he has to say, and then we're going to talk through that. Verse 15 through 20 says this. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the distressed tree or the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus right here, he's wanting us to see a couple of things here. He warns his listeners in this passage. In this section of scripture, what he warns them of is this, that there are false prophets. He says, you need to beware. He's been teaching 5, 6, 7. He's landing the plane and he says, hey, beware, there are going to be false prophets. A prophet is one who tells forth, he proclaims forth, and he also helps you to see what is forthcoming. The question today is what are our lives proclaiming forth? What is it that we are proclaiming forth? Because our lives are giving a prophecy. I want you to hear that. It points to others what we believe and where we are going, where we are going to be spending our life, our eternal life. It points to others what we believe or we don't believe. And so he says, hey, listen, you need to beware because there are going to be those people, these false prophets, they're going to come and they're going to look like sheep. He says they're going to sound like sheep. They're going to be dressed up. You're going to look at them and you're going to go, yeah, everything about them looks good. They look like they're part of the sheepfold. In fact, they may even be in the sheepfold. He says, but you've got to beware because these false prophets are really, those who look like they're a part, they're really inwardly ravenous wolves. They're ravenous wolves. They're coming to destroy. They're coming to tear you apart. The word ravenous in this passage, when you go back to the original language, it has the connotation of extorting, of taking, of robbing from you. So what are these ravenous wolves doing? They're robbing us of life. They're robbing us of joy. They're robbing us of everything, an assurance that we are trusting the Lord. They've come to rob us of freedom in Christ, to lay over. In fact, as you read the New Testament letters, you begin to see all of these, just about all of the New Testament letters talk about a false prophecy, false teachers who come in who are devouring the people. And he says, listen, they're going to look like they're sheep. They're going to sound like it. They're even going to act like it. They're going to do things that sheep would normally do. Sheep who follow me. He says they're going to look like it. This is reminiscent. Now, I want you to catch this. This is reminiscent of chapter 6 when he begins to talk about, when Jesus has been preaching about the hypocrites. The ones who come to worship, and you remember this at the beginning of chapter 6? The ones who come to worship and they pray, they give, they fast. But Jesus says, hey, don't be like them. They're hypocrites. They're doing all of the outward things, but inwardly, they're not for me. They have an appearance of godliness. They have an appearance of doing everything that sheep do, but they're really far away. They're really far away. Now, I don't want you to be nervous about this because Jesus has already told us that this was going to happen. You remember, you're going to see, if we were to keep going out through Matthew. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable that there's a field that's been sown with wheat, and someone has come in and they've thrown what he calls tares into it. Tares are a false-looking wheat. It's a weed, really. And he says, in one field, there's going to be wheat and there's going to be tares. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'll separate. I'm the one that's going to find it. In Matthew 25, do you remember he's talking in Matthew 25? And he talks about the sheep and the goats. He says, at the end of the day, listen, I'm going to end up in this pen, in this field. I'll separate the sheep and the goats. Jesus says in John 10, he says, listen, my sheep, they know my voice and they obey me and they follow me. So Jesus has told us here in this passage, he says, listen, there's going to be those who say they follow me. They're false. They're false. Jesus now turns in verse 16 and he changes the metaphor up. He changes it up and he goes into agricultural mode. Notice what he says there in verse 16. I just want to point it out. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. He's talking about sheep. He's talking about wolves. And then he changes up and he says, well, wait a minute, you're going to know them by their fruit. And he starts talking about grapes. He starts talking about thorn bushes. He talks about figs. He talks about thistles. And what he's doing here is he's continuing what he's done all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He is drawing a stark contrast. All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he said, it's either this or it's this. It may look like this, but it's really this. He is continuing that because he wants us to be able to see what a healthy plant does. He wants us to be able to see what a diseased plant will do. You see, he's drawing the contrast between healthy plants and diseased plants. What does a grape vine produce? What should it produce? Grapes. It doesn't produce thorns. That's not what it's designed to do. He says, and he goes on there and he says, what should a fig tree produce? A fig tree produces figs. It doesn't produce thistles. Do you know what a thistle is? Anybody? A thistle is a, from the outset looking in, a thistle is a pretty little flower. But really, that thistle is a weed. And if you go up to it and you pick it, you can get little pricks in your fingers. It's a little thorny. It's very, very rough. In the world today, thistles are reminiscent of pain and aggression. That's what they symbolize. And he says, listen, a healthy tree, a healthy grapevine produces grapes. A healthy fig tree produces figs. A sheep should be a sheep. He says, but you've got to beware. You've got to beware. Folks, in our body today, listen, there are some in here, sitting in here today. We look good. We do the right things. But our heart is far from the Lord. And you know what? Most of us in here, we would never know that. Because we do, each week, we come in and we meet one another and we hug one another. And you know what? You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that I'm not the judge of your heart. I don't know where your heart is. What I can do, though, is look at what your life lays out. And as a follower of Christ, what we should begin to see is this, is that our lives should be lives that are reminiscent of what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. So what does a follower of Jesus, what does this follower of the way, this sermon that he's been preaching here, what is it, what is this good fruit that he produces for us? And I need you to hear me. You realize that we don't produce anything. It is the Holy Spirit alive in us that produces the work and the fruit. He gives us work that we walk in. And as we walk in it, by his word, by his way, he is the one who produces the fruit. If you're taking a few notes, I want you to write these down, okay? This is what we've seen in the as a follower of the way of Jesus in this book. What does that fruit look like? Well, they're meek. These followers are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. The scripture, Jesus has told us, they're merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. They are persecuted and reviled for righteousness' sake. They store up treasures for the kingdom. They rightly judge. They're not anxious. They seek after the things of the Lord. These are the things that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, listen, those who are followers of the way, this is the fruit that the Holy Spirit begins to bear in your life. This is the true fruit of the way. Paul continues with this. You know this, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit. This is the true fruit. You see, oftentimes, well, don't let me get ahead of myself here. Let me ask you this. What's the fruit of your life looking like today? As a fruit-bearing follower, one who we know that it's the Holy Spirit that does the work in us. So let me ask you this. What is the Spirit producing in your life? Does it look like the followers of the way? So our first assurance that he gives us is this. He says, listen, you have true fruit. You have true fruit. This is how you know. This is what it looks like to be my follower. You have true fruit. Here's the second assurance that he gives us. It's true faith. Look at verses 21 through 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This to me is one of the saddest passages in all the Bible. It's one of the saddest passages. It's people who... And I don't want you to lose sight of where this is in the context of what we've been reading about over the last several months and weeks. He says, listen, my followers produce true fruit that the Holy Spirit bears in their life. And he says, but some people, they have found a false faith because they've been following and acting like false prophets. They've placed their faith in somewhere other than in where it ought to be. Notice what he says about this. He says these false fruit people, they're going to say, didn't we do all of this work in your name? You know, one of the reasons this is one of the saddest passages in all the Bible for me is because it brings to the realization that not everyone, not every organization, not every ministry that names the name of Jesus is actually for Jesus. Listen, that's why it's so important that we begin to take stock and go, where am I? Who is it that I'm following? Because Jesus himself said, listen, at the close of this message, at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you need to beware. There are false prophets out there. There are people that we follow. There are people who are bearing fruit that doesn't line up with the fruit that I've called us to bear. He warns us and he says, listen, don't you be one of those. Because you got to remember, he's speaking to his disciples and he's speaking to all kinds of people. I mean, probably hundreds, if not thousands of people sitting on a hillside. And he says, you need to beware. You need to beware. You need to watch. You need to measure. The true fruit and the true faith is what I have shared in this passage, in this message that he is saying to us. You see, what this is a works-based salvation. What he's just described here is people who are placing their faith in what they do. Notice what he says. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all kinds of mighty works in your name? I'm a good person. I gave. I served in a Sunday school class. I tried never to miss church. Isn't that worth something, God? Do you realize that good people don't go to heaven? Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. Those who have submitted their life to Jesus Christ, those who have come under his lordship, those who have placed their true faith in him, those who have placed true faith, those who have recognized, listen, when I was 13 years old, for 13 years, for some of you, you can identify with this, not just as a child, but as an adult, for 13 years, I went to school. I went to church. I was in church all the time. I went to Sunday school. I went to youth camps. I went to mission trips. I sang all of the songs. I knew the songs. I served in vacation Bible school. If you ask me, there used to be a thing called Bible drill. Anybody remember? Bible drill was where you like tried to find, they'd call out a scripture or something. You're trying to find it real fast. There. I mean, I knew the Bible. Do you know what the problem is, though? I didn't know Jesus. Look at what he says here in verse 23. Verse 23, he says, I never knew you. But didn't we do all of these things? Didn't we do all of these things? I never knew you. That word know right there in verse 23 is a Greek word that means to know deeply. To know deeply. It gives the connotation that there has been a long knowing, i.e., those of you who have been married for a long period of time, I'm going to let you put that in. But I want you to hear this. The longer you're married, the deeper you know that person. Like, you know what they like. You know what they think. You're completing each other's sentences. It's almost like somewhere along the line, you two, as the scripture would say, you become one brain, one thought. I mean, not that your personality goes away, but you know one another. And Jesus says this. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. This week, Amy and I went to eat at a local restaurant here, and we're sitting there, we're eating, and she sees a teacher friend. And this teacher friend, Amy gets up, goes talk to her. She ends up, then this teacher friend comes back around, and she wants to meet Mr. Gowen. I don't know if that's because of my age or she was being polite, but I know her husband. This is what I thought. I said, well, we introduced and everything. I said, I know your husband. Well, kind of. I've been in like two lunches with him. I don't think he would know me. That was my phrase to her. I know of him, but he doesn't know me. This is the picture right here that Jesus is laying out. Hey, you know of me, but you don't know me. You see, the question isn't just, do you know Jesus? The real question is does Jesus know you? Does he know you? And when I was 13, I want you to hear me. I remember meeting with a youth pastor and talking to him. I remember meeting and talking with him. And here's what ends up, he starts telling me about Jesus, and he asked me about when I surrendered my life to him. Hey, when's he become your Lord? When's he become your boss? And I told him about when I went through a spiritual experience. Hey, didn't we do all these mighty works? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? And he says, well, that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a spiritual experience. I'm talking about when have you bowed your knee to him? Like, submitted your life to him. And then you started walking that out. You begin to have true faith in him, and your life begins to bear true fruit. Hey, Kyle, when did that happen to you? Something along those lines. He didn't use that exact language. But that's what he was asking me. Hey, when did that happen? I went away, and for the next 2 weeks, I was in turmoil. Looking back, I know it was the Holy Spirit who was dealing with me. I remember sitting in my room, and I remember just saying, Jesus, I trust you. God, if what Donnie says is real, Jesus, I trust you. I'm giving you everything. All the popularity that I tried to land on, hold me up, the knowing all of the right answers, going to church, doing all of the right things, trying to be a good person, no longer is that my faith. I trust you, Jesus. And I need you to hear me. When I finished praying, I didn't see stars. I didn't have fireworks go off. There were no trumpets going off. But I knew right here. I mean, I knew the Holy Spirit had changed me. He had made me a new person. True faith had come in. James chapter 2, verse 19 says this. James 2:19, you believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Listen, it's not enough that you know Jesus. The question is does Jesus know you? Have you surrendered your life? Has there been true faith in Jesus? You remember Judas? You remember Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus? What we forget or we run by is that Jesus brought him in. He sent him out with the 72. Do you remember what the 72 said when he sent them out to go to the different villages and they came back? Do you remember what they said? The 72 said, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And he said, Don't marvel that you cast out demons and that they follow you or that you have obedience. You have obedience over them. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. You see, this is what Jesus is speaking about. He's talking about that if you don't have a true faith in the gospel that Jesus Christ is your only hope, then you know what you'll do? You'll fall for anything and you'll begin to follow people who sound right, people who take a little bit of the truth and then they build out all kinds of different theologies. They build out all kinds of different ways of following that become perverted. And then your fruit begins to be diseased. And he says that. Listen, you have to have a true assurance. Your true assurance is found in true faith. And here's the last thing, number three, and we're going to land this, is a true foundation. There has to be a true foundation. Not just a true fruit, not just a true faith, but a true foundation. Notice what he says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. He goes on here and he's continuing. He ends this message the way that he did at the very beginning. He is making a stark contrast, a dichotomy. He's talking about the wise and the foolish person, the one who builds on the rock, one who builds on the sand, because Jesus wants to draw a very clear line in the proverbial sand, if you will. And he wants us to decide, where are you? He closes this passage. He closes the sermon in verse 24 by talking about the wise man. And he says, the wise man, the wise woman, the wise person. He says this. He says, they will hear and they will do. Every week, Zion will pray. He didn't this week. Zeke did. But every week, all the time, when Zion prays, his prayer, if you catch it, Lord, let us not just be hearers of the word. Let us be doers of the word. And Jesus says here, the one who is wise, he hears my words. What words? The words he's just been preaching. Remember, we've broken this up into 20 weeks. This was probably a 25-minute sermon. And he says, everyone who hears my teaching and then does them. Everyone who hears them and does them, that's a wise man. That's a wise woman. That's a wise person. They're the ones who are following me. Folks, do you know how we are known? Do you know how we're known? By our true fruit. How do we get true fruit? By having a true faith. And when we have a true foundation, because of a true faith, we're going to produce true fruit. This is what he's calling us to. This is the culmination point of 20 weeks for us. Is what is your assurance in? Is your assurance in that you've been a Sunday school teacher? I've been a deacon. Listen, I've done this. I've done that. I try to give money to the causes. I want to be a good person. What is that? What are you building your foundation on? Obeying the word of God. Listen, you've heard me say this. How many times have you heard me say this over the past 3 years, almost 3 years? I can call myself a Lamborghini and go sit in my garage and do that every night, and that does not make me a vehicle. If at best, I'm like a Ford Pinto, maybe. If I call myself a follower of Jesus Christ, I have true faith, then my life looks like what Jesus has been describing. Obeying God's word. Listen, obeying God's word. Listen, I want to say this. Obeying God's word is the assurance, the proof, the evidence that you have true faith and that you are on a true foundation. Listen, if you're doing all kinds of things, your life's not changed, you're not a generous person. You're not a loving person. You're not a forgiving person. You're not being reviled even. Not, I don't mean flogged and persecuted, but no one knows that you follow Jesus. I'm not talking about like being weak, mamsy, pamsy, weak, meek. I'm talking about being a strong man or a strong woman of God. I'm not flying off the handle all the time because things aren't going my way. Listen, there's an inner strength and an inner quality about you. You love the brothers and the sisters. You're patient. You're kind. You're gentle. You're long-suffering. You have self-control. This is the fruit. If we're not obeying him, you see, so often what we count as obedience is that someone calls me and asks me to go serve in the kids' ministry. I'm going to be obedient and go serve in the kids' ministry. That is important. We need you to serve in the kids' ministry. But you know what? If you're not following Jesus, I don't want you to serve in the kids' ministry. Do we need Bible study, discipling people to work in small groups and come along with two or three other men or women and begin to pour their lives out? Yes, I do. We need more. See Amy, see Shannon, see Howard. We need more of those. But if you're not wanting to be formed into the image of the Son of God and obedient to his word, that is true fruit that says, I have true faith, and my life is being built on the true foundation. You see, the Lord's word and obeying his word is proof, evidence, assurance. In the times of difficulty, and some of you in here today, you're in some difficult situations, aren't you? In this room, there are difficult, difficult situations. Some of you this morning, you're under a flood of financial hardship. Let me ask you this. Do you have faith to stand in the midst of it? That I don't know how it's going to get paid. I don't know where it's going to come. I don't know. In fact, some of you are in a situation right now where you're not certain your job's going to be in existence tomorrow. Every week, I speak to someone in that boat. My question is are you standing? Are you built on a true foundation? The rock, not the shifting sand where you try to figure out and you're wavering between two positions. You're like you're driven and tossed about, James talks about, like a wave on the sea. Your ways are unstable. Or your situation is real, but you're holding firm. God, I don't understand it, but I'm here. The waters are rising right now in your life because maybe your family is so unstable. You don't know what's going on. You've got kids off the reservation. Your husband, you don't know. Is he there? We're in the same room, but are we together? Your wife, you don't see her anymore. The question is, are we planted on a firm foundation that come what may, I don't fully understand, God, why you're allowing this to happen, but I'm going to faith your word and I'm going to obey it in the midst of where you have me. That's what I'm going to do, God. Why? Because I have faith in you. My feet are planted on the rock, and I'm going to let the Spirit produce the fruit in my life. This is what Jesus is landing the plane to. This is what I'm calling us to today. I'm not just calling you. I'm calling me. I'm calling us as a body. Would we be men and women of faith who would say, I trust your word, come what may, I'm building my life on it, because when you do that, you know what? This church will remain strong. Or we'll be like shifting sand. We go down to Panama City Beach. If you can find a spot, you're going to pour your foundation on the sand. You're not going to try to drive down and find hard bedrock. You're just going to put it out there because it's quick. It's easy. I like the beach. I'm going to get this thing. I'm going to make it happen quick. And in about 3 weeks, if you're lucky, 3 weeks, it cracks. It's washed out because the tides. You know what? Did you notice in here in this passage, who does the rain fall on? Everyone. The floods rise on everybody. The winds blow on all of us. And I need you to know, if you're not in a hard time, you will be. It's coming. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, the scripture tells us. And the question comes. Listen, it didn't come because you haven't been walking in the way you should be with the Lord. He doesn't work that way. It just comes with all of us. It's part of being living in a broken world. What matters, though, is when it does come, are your feet planted on the word in a true faith, a true foundation, and producing true fruit in the middle of where he has you? Because suffering is where fruit is born out, I'm just telling you. Hardship is where it's born out. I got some trees that need to be fortified. You know what I'm going to have to go out and do? I'm going to have to go out and dig around the roots. Got to amend the soil. It's going to be work for me. Trees aren't going to enjoy it. They will on the backside of it because they're going to get it. I mean, it's going to feel good for them. They're going to get some nutrients. You know what's going to begin to happen? That tree's going to begin to produce again. It's going to pop. The work I'm going to do in my yard, it's going to be incredible. Not me. Doing the work's not incredible, but the end result. Listen, what the Lord is taking you through is he is preparing you, and he is going to bless in the midst of that. Some of you in here today, you're listening to this message, and you're going, yeah, you know what? I'm good. It's brought encouragement to you because you know, yeah, I have a true faith. I'm standing strong on a true foundation, and the fruit of my life is being produced because the Holy Spirit is working through me. And that's what I want for all of us. But some of you in here, maybe more than I care to know, you're like me. And you have a sensitive spirit. Some of you are going, I would have never put sensitive spirit with you. But it's that, Lord, what are you doing? Am I obeying enough? Am I doing the right things that you desire? And I need you to hear me. I want you to lean into this for a moment. The Lord God, he does not want you confused. He doesn't want you fearful. He's not angry with you today as a follower of his. Have you come under his lordship? Has there been a point in your life where you've bowed your knee in submission to him and you said, Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm in your word. I'm trying to obey. I fall, but I get up and I go back to you. Jesus, I'm in a discipleship group. I'm trying to serve. Here's what I want you to hear. Your salvation is not up to you. Jesus, he's accomplished all. This road, this narrow road, do you realize he's already walked it for us? He has defeated hell, death, sin, the grave, by him being nailed to a cross. And when we come to him and submit our lives to him, do you realize that all of that is transferred to us? His victory is transferred to us. And the enemy wants us to question, am I doing enough? You've fallen. Listen, you know what Jesus says? Stand up, you're my child. If you've surrendered your life to him, you're his child. If you feel like you've gotten off the path, get back up. I'm gonna go back to his word. This is what he has for us today. You feel like there's cracks in your foundation? Welcome to Mid-Tennessee. You realize you can repair it, you can fortify it. Get in the word. Get back in the body. Don't forsake the gathering of the people. This is what he's called us to today. This is what he desires of us. Jesus, he's the full embodiment of life in this passage. 5, 6, and 7. He is it. He is the way to flourishing life. He's the fulfillment of all the lawful requirements for righteousness. Only him. He is our true motivation for all that we do. He is the true motivation. He's the one we seek first for all of our physical needs. He desires that we come to him. Jesus, he's the one we can approach and ask to give us all that we need so that we can live for his glory. I want you to hear me. He is trustworthy today. Father, I love you and I thank you. I honor you. Thank you so much for us being able to gather. Thank you, Father, that you've brought us to a point of decision. And Father, I'm asking that today you would reveal to the people that are in this room today, do I have true faith? Where have my feet been planted? Are they on the sand or are they on the rock of your word? Father, I'm asking that for those of us in here who are believers, who have trusted you, would you reveal to us, have we been trying to produce our own fruit? Have we been obeying your word? Or have we been trying to spin our wheels and just do all kinds of good things for the church? Father, would you bring rest to our souls today? Father, would you minister to us? Would you speak to us? And would you save people today, Father? We love you and we honor you. And we ask all of these things today in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask that you stand around the room. Today, this altar is open. Maybe you want to turn your seat into an altar. I'm going to ask that you take a few moments, that you, as Zion and our team, they come, they lead us to sing, to worship. You see, part of our response is we sing back to God and we worship him because of what he's shown us in the word. And so I ask, you don't miss what it is that he wants to speak to you today. Respond as he's called you. Zion?